One of the problems I've discovered as I talk to people about the Lord and as I go and preach and from my own life of doing this kind of thing, I've found that a lot of people's got the answer and they don't know what the problem is. Everybody's got Jesus Christ, but they don't know why they've got Him. Everybody's a Christian, but they don't know why. Why do I need to be a Christian? Why do I need Jesus Christ? What is this that we're talking about? And I think in a lot of cases we have presented the cure before we presented the sickness. You know, you go to the New Testament and you see the Lord showing us what the gospel is in the book of Romans. And you won't see the Lord Jesus really laid out as the Savior until you see sin laid out for what it is and what it does. In the book of Hosea, these people are in trouble. Here is a group of people who for some 10 generations or so now have had the opportunity to know God as a nation, to hear about the Lord, to have an experience with who God was. And after 10 generations now, where are they going to be? Well, everybody, if you were to ask them, who's God? They would have probably give you the Old Testament name of God, and they might have said, Bali, Father, Master. They might have said, Jehovah. But what they meant by that, you might not know. You see, because everybody, every Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. And every Jesus is not the same Jesus. And you better know that you've got the God of the Bible. And not just something that you liked, or somebody that you liked, or something that you picked up, or something that you heard. In Hosea, he opens up in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea. First of all, Hosea had nothing to say until God said something to Hosea. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. The characteristic of these people was that not only had they departed from the Lord, but they were in a state of confusion as to who God was. As I said, they may give you the name of God. Like many people today could tell me, if I were to say, who is God? Who was God when He was manifest in the flesh? They might say to me, well, Jesus. But if I were to question you a little bit closer and a little bit harder, I would find that you didn't present to me the Jesus that the Bible presents. And you didn't present to me the God that the Bible presents. The God of the Bible here speaking to Israel lets them know that you have departed from me in committing this, in committing whoredom, harlotries, in departing from the living God. And he tells Hosea, and I've always had trouble with this book to be quite honest, because of what God asked Hosea to do. He said, you go marry a wife of whoredoms, she's a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, and she's going to have children. And you say, Lord, is that a hard thing you're asking this man to do? But I don't know if we would have ever got the proper view of what having the wrong view of God is, what idolatry is, if we hadn't had Hosea as an example. You see, Hosea marries this woman and he becomes a living example. She becomes a living example. Him of God and she of Israel, of those who had departed from the true God. And she commits adultery. And by doing this, God says, I don't just want you to understand what going away from me is, what having a wrong view of me is, what idolatry is. I don't just want you to have some clinical knowledge of what this means. I want you to know in the inward man what this means. And when God shows us this by the example of Hosea, this sin of idolatry, this sin of departing from God in this way, is no longer just some clinical thing that I say, you don't commit idolatry. It becomes a very personal thing. Because when we say don't commit adultery, you know that that strikes to the heart of who a person is. It strikes to the very center of your being. And God said to him, whenever you take this wrong viewpoint of me, you commit this sin against me. The sin of whoredom. Well, Gomer has a child, and the first child's name the Lord gives is Jezreel. This is the only child that it'll say she bare him a son. The rest of them she'll bear a child. She conceives and bears again. But it doesn't say they're Hosea's. And their names are pretty harsh names. This first child, though, is the first. He is named Jezreel, and it's the only name that has any hope to it. Hosea's son here, the name Jezreel, the Lord says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That sounds pretty harsh, don't it? I'm going to break the bow. Well, I'm a deer hunter. Now, I'm using a crossbow, so it's not really fair. But what happens when you break the bow? Well, you can't fight anymore. If you were out in a field in a battle and you were bow and arrow man and you had it drawn back and your bow breaks, you lose the ability to fight. But the good news is this. God says that in Jezreel later on in chapter 2, He's going to break the bow and they're not going to need to fight. And in giving the name of this child, God lets them know two things. You're not going to be able to win the battle, and I'm going to win the battle for you. So many people today want to win the battle. You want to overcome your sin. You want to be able to do good, to be good. And you can't win the fight. God says, you'll never win that battle. But I can win it for you. Well, she conceives and bears this daughter, and her name's Lo Ruhamah, and it means no more mercy. And then the Lord lets them know, listen, here's a child that's going to walk around for her life now, right? And her name is going to mean no more mercy. This child's going to be a living testimony to the fact that God's done. No more mercy for you. And every time this kid walks down the street and mama calls her to eat, she's saying, no more mercy. Come in, let's eat. And there's another child born. And his name is Loami. And it says, not my people. And every time the parent calls out, Loami, not my people. He says, and you hear this, and then you listen to these words. It says, yet the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall it be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. You know, in the middle of all this judgment, in the middle of all these warnings, in the middle of all this, here's what your sin has brought on you. Here's what your idolatry has brought on you. Here's what your wrong viewpoint and representation of me has brought on you. The Lord remembers a promise. Yet, the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea. I'm going to try to work through this book, and I'm skipping around. It's very difficult. And it's not because I haven't looked at it. It's not because I haven't prayed. It's just because I found that the more I try to say, the less I'm able to do it. It's important that we understand where this whole mentality came from. It started with the birth of the nation, basically. Not the birth of the nation, but at the split of the nation. Solomon's, or David's family goes one way with two tribes, and Jeroboam goes the other way with 10 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, a lot of you are going to know this. But when Jeroboam splits up with them, he says, look, the people are going to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the Lord, and they're going to return to the Lord. So he builds two golden calves. And he says to the people, he says, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it sounds original. Sounds great. He's presenting to them, hey, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. This is Jehovah. And you say, well, is that original? No, it's not original, because if you go to Exodus 32, you'll find the same words said by a man named Aaron when he builds a golden calf. And he says, These be your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. But that wasn't the end of it. It said, and they had a feast to Jehovah. When you find the end of this nation and of these people in 2 Kings 17, you'll find them come back into the land. And it will say that they feared the Lord and worshiped the gods of the nation, like the gods of the nations around. Confused mess. You know not what you worship. They had no real idea of who they were following. They had no real idea. They had gone so far away from the true knowledge of God. They made assumptions of who God was. Now notice in chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, He says, say you to your brethren, Ami, to your sisters, Ruama. Now notice that this is a shortened form of the words that we just had, Lo Ruama and Lo Ami. Now the Lord doesn't say, I'm saying Ruama and I'm saying Ami. He says, you say it to each other. In other words, God is saying, listen, I'm tired of dealing with you about this. I'm tired of sending prophets and speaking to you through visions, through similitudes, through my word. Why don't you remind each other of what you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be my people. You're supposed to be the children of God. You're supposed to be people who receive mercy. But I can't do this the way you're doing. He said, you please, tell her to put the whoredoms out of her sight and the adulteries from between her breasts. The place, the sin wasn't just something they were doing. And sin never is just something you're doing. It was a result of what they desired. What you will find in the Bible is this, that when you find the breast mentioned, it is the place of affection. It is the place of comfort. It is the place of intimacy. And God said, you don't have me there. What you got there are adulteries. And here these people, while they were in their heart adulterous, a sinful and adulterous generation, in their heart they were departed from God. At the whole time, at the same time, they may be naming the name of the Lord. You say you know Jesus? You say you're a Christian? What's in your heart? What are the desires of your heart? Now notice what he says about them. He said, listen, you better remind each other, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, like a wilderness and like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I won't have mercy on her children because they're the children of whoredoms. Now notice what had happened in their attitude toward God. For their mother hath played the harlot, verse 5. She has conceived them. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Right? What is she saying here? I don't need him. Listen, my lovers are supplying me with everything I need. In Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament, there was another man who thought, he says, and he said within himself, I'm rich, I'm increased, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do, I'll build bigger barns. And God said to that man, thou fool, what will you do? Because this night your soul is required of you. Now notice that the Lord doesn't leave them alone. He doesn't leave a person in sin alone. Behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her path. They were saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. My life's all right. I'm supplied for. I've got my house. I've got my boat. I've got my car. I've got everything. And this has all been taken care of, right? And in doing this, they're ignoring God. There's nothing wrong with saying, thank the Lord for my boat, thank the Lord for my car, thank the Lord for my house. But you better not start thinking you got them from somewhere else. And that you don't need the Lord. Now notice. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. Now, what is the way? Again, I'm a hunter, and I like to use those kind of illustrations a lot of time. The way, you'd say, is a kind of a side path that you take. If you're going somewhere often, or if you're following a trail, you follow a way that has been used, but it's kind of a side path. And the Lord says, you know, you've went in your sins and you've determined to go against me, and I'm going to do something about that though. I'm going to hedge up your way with thorns. Yeah, you may keep doing these things, but I'm going to make it hard on you to do them. And a lot of people think, man, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Why do you think your life is a wreck? Why do you think things are so hard? Because if you determine to go on in your sins contrary to God, without any thought, life gets hard. Then he says, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. That's a larger, like a roadway. And the Lord says, I'm going to put roadblocks in the way. You can go on doing these things, but I'm telling you what, in your doing of them, you're going to have to knock down the roadblocks to do it. And he says, and she'll follow her lovers and not overtake them. She'll seek them and she won't find them. And they, after God told them all this, after God said he was going to do all this, what do? They break through the thorns despite the pain. They jump around the wall. They walk around the wall. They can't catch up with the things, with their lovers, but yet they keep on trying. I like to quote the Rolling Stones. You never thought you'd hear that from the pulpit. I can't get no satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try and I try. And those guys had seen that they couldn't get satisfaction out of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but that didn't make them quit trying. Wake up. And in verse 8, he says, she didn't know I gave her her corn, her wine. I multiplied her silver, her gold, which they prepared for Baal. What are you doing with those things that God has allowed you to have in life? They didn't even know that it was him that had allowed them to have these things. And not only this, but these silver and gold's not even mentioned in the list of things that they said. Silver and gold is not just what you got. It's your savings. And the Lord said, I've give you all this. And what have you done? Now notice what it says in verse 10. Now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. The word lewd comes from a name. And that name is Nabal. A lewd man. Here was a man who's reaping all kinds of benefits for having David and his men around him. And they surrounded his men and they protected his flock. And they've done all these things for David. And David comes to him one day and he says, look, I need a little bit of food for the men. Okay, would you do me a favor of giving me the food for the men? And he looks at David and he says, who are you? You're a runaway slave. You son of Saul, you're supposed to be a servant of Saul. And what does it mean, lewdness then? Well, he's the living example of what it means to be lewd. After all these things had been supplied for him, he spat in the face of the man who had supplied them. And what he is saying here is, after all these things have been supplied, how have you reacted? When God had given them wine, what did they do with it? They got drunk. When God had given them their oil and their flax and their wool, what did they do with it? Now notice what the Lord says in verse 11, and I will cause all their mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. Now, evidently, while they were going on in their life like this, and while they were living like this, at the same time, they were carrying on some practice of religion. Hey, these are the feasts. These are the weekly, the monthly, the yearly observances that God had given to them to do. But you know what he says that it's called? Mirth. And what they had done was this. They had turned the holy days of God into holidays. Big difference. And they didn't see them as something that is holy and separated and that this belongs to the Lord. They saw them as a day to have a good time. I could ask you, where were you when the Lord's Supper was carried out the last time, but I won't. He says, I'll visit on them the days of Balaam, when she burned incense. And that sounds great, right? That's the days of idolatry. But if you go back to the book of Judges, where this is mentioned, it meant that I'm going to visit on her the days that I brought judgment for her sin. And you think, all right, God, get them. Right? About time. Why don't you judge these sinners, these rotten, worthless, good-for-nothing, hell-deserved sinners? Then he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Now, you would have thought, Lord, you're done with them. They have known the truth about who you were, and they have rejected that truth, and they've lived contrary to that truth, and they've been hypocritical in their actions and in their ways and their thoughts. Lord, they don't deserve a chance. Lord, be done with them. And how would the Lord react? He says, I will allure them. In other words, I'm going to start treating them like I first treated them. I'm going to draw them back to me. And I'll tell you this evening, there's words of hope in this. There's a message of hope in this. That you may be a professing Christian, but you don't possess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you have lived contrary to all that the Bible says about what it means to be saved. And it may be this evening that you think, He should be done with me. I don't deserve salvation. God's right to treat people this way. But it says He allure her. God loves you. And He wants you to be saved. And in verse 15, He says, I'll give her the plate Achor for a door of hope. And this is a place where when Israel came into the land and they passed through this place, a man sinned against God. And they came in disobedience. And people were slaughtered here because of their disobedience. But God says, when you turn around, and when things turn around, that place where you found judgment is the place where you will find hope. And the place of condemnation becomes the place of salvation. It's always amazed me about the gospel. Such good news to me. Well, I'll tell you right now. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I say to you that Christ Jesus came into the world, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, if you have not received Him as your Savior, that is the worst news you can hear. Because that same message that to me speaks hope, speaks I'm looking forward to the day of His return, speaks to you that He's returning all right. But He's returning in judgment. And you're on the wrong side of this thing. And He says, in that day you won't be calling me anymore. You'll call me Ishi, that is my husband, and no more Bali. This is a play on words, by the way. Because they had been mixing up God with all these other gods. And all these Balaam. And now God says, no, you won't be using that terminology anymore. You will call me my husband. And He says, I'll betroth you to me forever. Now, remember that God is using an illustration here for us, right? In chapter 3, we go back to Hosea and Gomer. Gomer's left him. Hosea married this woman who was a woman of harlotries, brought her to his home, supplied for her, and she runs off. And where do we find her? Then said the Lord to me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Have you ever heard the terminology, she's got a friend? Or he's got a friend? He's married, but he's got a friend. Well, back home, that usually means he's married, but he's got him a woman on the side. Or she's married, but she's got her a buddy, a man on the side. Much the same terminology. And he says, listen, you go and you love. He doesn't say you go, you drag her back. He doesn't say go knock her in the head and bring her home. He doesn't say you do whatever it takes. You go take care of that friend and you bring her back. He says you go yet and you love a woman. Man, that's a different story, ain't it? And it wasn't that God just wanted to jerk them back and to make them do what he wanted to make them do. But God genuinely, truly loved them. Just as God genuinely and truly loves you. And here she is. And it says Hosea goes and he said, and I bought her to me. What kind of friend is that? He's able to buy her. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. And you say, go Hosea. You look in the Old Testament, you find that the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver for a woman. You say, go Hosea, get her. Yeah, but he didn't stop with that price. Look at what else he paid. 15 pieces of silver, a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. In Leviticus 27:16, he gives us equivalent values of what barley is worth. In equivalent values. If you add all this together that he paid, it's 90 pieces of silver. Now, if I'd have been Gomer, I said, man, how can you do that? How could you possibly pay that for me? Hosea, you married me. Hosea, I ran off and I left you. After all that you had supplied, I don't deserve to be your wife. I don't deserve to be a slave. But he paid three times the price of a slave or the price of a woman in equivalent values. I'll tell you right now, when God saved me, I don't think he got a deal. But he thought I was worth his son, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, to save. Whenever the Lord Jesus was on the earth, I don't know how many people would have really wanted to be around him. I really don't. You know, I'd have probably been like his brothers. Go up to the feast, show them who you are, because I'd just assume you were dead. Because just to live around him showed them what they were like. The Lord Jesus said of the men in his day, the hypocrites in his day, he says, listen, if I had not spoke the words that I spoke, they would have had a cloak for their sin, but now they have no cloak. And he didn't just stop there. He said, if I haven't done the works that I did, they would have still been able to cover their sin, but they couldn't cover their sin. You see, the Jesus of the Bible is not that Jesus that I hear presented so many times today. This meek and lowly Jesus that wants you, no matter what, he is the holy, righteous Son of the living God. He is the one who not only came and told us about sin, he came and told us the law of God. He showed us what it meant. You see, before the Lord Jesus came, I might have said, don't commit adultery. All right, if I never commit adultery against my wife, if I never sleep around on her with another woman, I'm going to be all right. But when the Lord Jesus came, he says, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart. And he says, listen, here's what the law said, and let me tell you what it means. It doesn't just condemn your actions. It condemns your heart, your desires. It shows you that you're not just bad on the outside. There's something wrong with you on the inside. And folks, our problem isn't just on the outside. There's something wrong with us deep down inside, and it's called sin. So He gives us this. He came to rescue us from our sins. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Right? In 1 John 3, 5, He said He was manifest to take away our sin. Are you trying to get a Savior, a Jesus, who just saves you in your sin? I want Jesus, but I want my sin too. I want Him. I want to avoid hell, but I want to keep my sin at the same time. He came to take away our sin. He came to save you from your sin. Folks, I am looking forward to the day when not only will I not sin in person, I won't have a desire to sin. I remember I used to work with a guy and I had gotten saved, and he says, "Jeff," he says, "man, you sure seem to be a good Christian. You sure seem to have it together. And you don't sin much at all, do you?" I said, "Man, you don't know me at all." You know, when I got saved, I thought I was a pretty bad sinner. I did. I was doing drugs. I was dealing all kinds of drugs and everything else, and I knew I was a pretty bad sinner. But I'll tell you what, I had no idea how bad I was until I got saved. And that poor fella has no idea. It's not just what I did, it's what I was that was the problem. And it's not just what we do, but what our problem really is sin. And you think, well then, judge them. God, just judge them. I want you to get burn them. You know, like you were hearing in Hosea, burn them, Lord. Burn them. You know, that thought comes to your mind. And yet God, when He saw our sin, when God saw us in the condition that we were in, you know what He says? "In this was manifest the love of God," right? "That He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to pay for our sins, to be a place that we could find mercy with God." And this is not just that God showed us, but He manifested. That means He completely showed it openly. In Romans, He said, "God commended our love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And if I were to say, I want to commend to you someone, I'm going to commend to you, say, Freddie, you'd say, "Well, Jeff, I don't know you. I don't know. That means absolutely nothing to me." But God says to you, He says, "I love you, and I want to show you, I want to commend to you my love." And He did it by giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary for our sins. See, God didn't sit up in heaven and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. So, even a hypocrite can find hope. He wasn't just that. He was the Holy One of God that was revealed in the book of Isaiah as Jehovah, the true and the living God. You know, I hear the Lord Jesus presented so many times today as somebody might even say He's the Son of God, but they have no concept as to what that means. It means He is God the Son. He is God. And God commended His love toward us in that He gave that Son, the Holy One. In Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter is preaching, and these men have taken part in crucifying the Lord Jesus, right, on the cross. And he begins to lay out for him who it is they've crucified. And he says He's the Holy One of God. When those guys speak up and they say, "What shall we do?" They ain't just asking, "What do I need to do to be saved?" That's not what they're saying. They're saying, "What in the world are we going to do?" What does a person do when they've crucified the Lord of glory? What does a person do when they've sinned against God and the knowledge of the living God and the revelation of God? You know what Peter said? Repent. Well, we hate that word today. Repent. Turn. Turn from my sins to God. Turn from my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. But had you been standing there at the time and you heard those words from Peter, repent, that's the best words they'd ever heard. It meant there was hope. It meant that when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that wasn't the end of them. They weren't condemned now and for eternity, that there was still hope for them that could receive Him as their Savior. Now, you might have sinned against the knowledge of God. And you might have taken some viewpoint of who Jesus is that's not in the Scripture. And you might be living in sin and saying you're a Christian. There's hope. Repent. Turn to Him for salvation from your sins. Most of the time, it's not a lack of knowing about it, what Christ done for us. And from what I hear, it's not a problem here. Really, you know what He's done. I'd say you've probably been immersed in the gospel most of your life if you're here. You've probably heard it 100 different ways. The question is, what have you done with it? You know what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 9? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is not a requirement, it's a characteristic. It's not that you have to follow Jesus Christ to be a child of God. It is this: if you are a child of God, you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not to perfection, maybe not to the degree that all men think you should, but it will be an inward characteristic of what you are. I like to tell people this. If I can point to a verse of Scripture in the Bible that clearly says, I'll give you an example. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and we can go on, drunkenness, revelings, right? We go through this whole list. And he says, I tell you that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can tell me all day long that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but if you're living in these things, I can't point to a verse and say it. He sure is. I can point to a verse that says He's not. You better examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name did this. And in your name did that. And the Lord Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You know what? Old Jeroboam had been made a solid promise by God. He said He would build him a sure house if he was obedient to the Lord. That he didn't listen. You know what that word sure meant? It's the word that's translated faith and faithful. Steadfast. Established. Whenever you say the word faith, it's not just something you're believing in the sense of, it's not just that I believe some fact. It's that I put my trust in that to the point that I'm willing to establish everything on that. And when I say, says, I fully, completely, utterly, totally believe on Him. He is my salvation. Are you sure tonight? I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. But you know that you're saved. And you say, I can't know. The Bible says you can know. He tells us in that you have eternal life. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I guess our brother's going to come up with a song. Time to you, and more importantly, commit these souls to you. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have confessed Him, they have talked about Him, they have known of Him, but they've never truly accepted Him as the only Lord and Savior, the Holy One, the One who would save them from their sin. We pray that this might be the day. Father, we pray that You would... But if you will admit your sin, then you can be saved. Father, we pray this evening for that lost soul, that they might admit, that they might come to You, the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. We thank You for this evening and for Your word in Christ's name. Amen.